Amen. Turn with me in God's Word to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we will be focusing on verses 51 through 53. Let us hear God's Word read. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Stephen's biblical theology that he lays out as he is accused of denigrating Moses and denigrating the temple and speaking evil of the things of God. So we've spent our time making our way through his defense, which leads ultimately to being stoned to death. We've seen the various ways in which he has brought forth the reality of the people of God rejecting the gospel of God. He's told us about Moses, he's told us about Abraham, he's told us about Joseph, he's told us about the tabernacle. And today, he comes to the people before whom he is standing, which is that first word of verse 51, you. He's spoken all throughout redemptive history up until that point. He has laid out the great promises of God, the way that God has worked, and now he is bringing this all to bear in a very direct way on these priests and Levites and these rulers of Israel. As he does so, he points to a reverberating rebellion, You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And in the words that Stephen uses in this place, it would bring to mind to those who are hearing him certain realities that just hearing a familiar phrase would bring to mind. You might hear someone speaking out in public and they use a phrase that is maybe used in your family that wasn't used in other families. You think, how do you know that? How do you experience that? You feel a sense of familiarity. So often when this happens, we can feel a sense of longing, of comfort. Whenever I see someone wearing Ohio State apparel out in public, just walking by, all I have to say is, O-H. And they know to respond, I-O. And it's a comfort coming from the great Buckeye State, a great state to be from. Here, as Stephen is speaking, though, and he uses these phrases, it doesn't bring comfort. doesn't bring joy. It brings condemnation to those who are listening. You stiff-necked people. They knew exactly what he was saying about them. Those of you who have kids, it's kind of like when your spouse says to you, "Will you go talk to your children?" And all of a sudden, into your mind floods all of the conversations of what's wrong with you. And now you know that's being applied to your kids. Stephen is applying to them things that they knew to be true about their forefathers. They were stiff-necked. They were difficult. They were stubborn. I know you don't know anybody like this, but they knew how to make something difficult that didn't need to be difficult. There were choices made early on in the culture of God's people post-Egypt, after their redemption, that defined them for generations, for centuries to come. That was in that moment, gathered around the base of the mountain. Moses goes up into the mountain, and God's people started to get impatient. That's where they began to define themselves as this stiff-necked people. The moment of the making of the golden calf. They had spent over 400 years in Egypt. And now, after a mere 40 days, obviously, God has abandoned us. Obviously, God has brought us out into the wilderness to die. Obviously, Moses, we all saw, he didn't even have a brown bag with him when he went up the mountain. Obviously, he's dead. Aaron, you need to do something about this. So Aaron did. What was at heart there? The issue was they thought God should be working more quickly than he was. And Aaron in that moment failed in his leadership to remind the people of the truth, to tell them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. You would have had to have told them something that didn't fit their narrative of the events before them. But it would have been the truth had he led them in patience, in waiting for Moses to return with God's revelation for them. It would have been the truth, and it would have saved them years, decades, centuries of a culture prone to quickly fix something with what they wanted to do rather than wait upon the Lord. And when we do this, and we do this, isn't it always some second or third tier issue that we think is going to fix the problem? It's going to keep things as they should be at best. And yet the golden calf exposes that in our desire to fix things, we're ultimately dealing with a first-tier problem. That's the problem of worship. What do we desire to glory in? What do we desire to put our hope and our trust in? And ultimately, it's ourselves. This issue comes up again and again in the history of God's people. We find it in 2 Kings 17 when they are taken into captivity God's word tells us in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And it says at the end of that section, but they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And again and again and again, we find God's people in the old covenant administration of the covenant of grace being described as being like their fathers. Who did not believe in the Lord their God. Stephen goes on to more thoroughly describe the people before him as not only stiff-necked, but uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is pointing down deeper. This is not just that picture that stiff-necked would bring to people of an oxen that wasn't used to a yoke, wasn't used to being told where to go or what to do. I think, well, that's kind of an antiquated illustration. Have you ever seen people walk a dog that doesn't want to be walked? Then you know what stiff-necked is. I love to ask people as I pass them and that's happening, I say, who's walking who here? That's the question. Who's in charge? Doesn't that bring out the heart of the matter? And as Stephen drives it down deeper into the heart, he begins to talk about circumcision. That they're uncircumcised in their heart. They had an inattention to the inward and spiritual reality of God's means of grace. God had given his people this external sign that would mark them out as separate from the world, as baptism operates today for the church. And these men were content to say, I've had some extra skin cut off my body. But they were not satisfied to really get into what that should mean for them as pursuers of God. That I've cut out the extra from my life that would keep me from pursuing my Savior and Lord. They're uncircumcised in their ears. They were unwilling to listen. And Stephen puts a finer point on it. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, Joel, you obviously don't understand that we're Presbyterians, and so are Calvinists, and so we believe that the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. Oh, for redemption, absolutely. But you're telling me you have never resisted the Holy Spirit in your life? You've never kicked against the goads? You've never tried to yank on the leash and go where you wanted to go, not where you were pretty certain God wanted you to go? This is where I should say, and God wants all of you to go to the VBS table after worship and volunteer. What conviction has God brought to your heart? You have stopped your ears and said, no, 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 I'm not going to listen to that. I don't want that. That might be fine for other people, but that's not what I'm going to be about. Whatever the issue is, maybe you view it as a form of weakness. Maybe you view it as a form of capitulation to the religious community around you, and you're not going to be like those poor saps, those sheep that just wander after whatever they're told. Maybe there's a hurt in a previous era of your life that keeps you from being willing to simply submit to God's word. Maybe there's fear that if you begin to pursue Christ as you know you ought to pursue him, you'll start to lose you a little bit. Start to lose the goals and the dreams and the hopes and the schemes, and start to lose that whatever it is that you've been building up in your life to be, and that might start to go away, and you've just put too much time and energy into it. Stephen would call us today to circumcise our hearts and our ears and remind us that that is something God has promised to do for us. We are not operating in our own strength. We're not operating in our own understanding as we even desire those things. Lord, help me to truly hear. Help me to truly love. Help me to fully desire to follow after your revealed will for my life. These men would resist the Holy Spirit. This brings us to an intersection of one of the great mysteries of our existence and human existence in the world, is that God had promised for centuries that he would send his son, the promised one, and that one would die. And here Stephen is speaking to the men who worked to fulfill God's promise. They killed the promised one. But the reason they did it wasn't so that humanity could experience redemption. The reason they ultimately did it was because they hated Christ. And so they are held responsible for the actions that they performed on that day. Stephen is helping them hear the reverberating rebellion. And secondly, we come to this magnifying mimicry. As your fathers did, so do you. Listen, remember how Grandpa made a golden calf? You're doing the same thing. Remember how they would not believe in the Lord? You're doing the same thing. And friends, that's bad enough, but Stephen is saying it's magnified. It's worse. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? We all know the phrase, don't shoot the messenger. That's like the life verse of pastors. We get paid to tell you stuff you don't want to hear. Don't shoot the messenger. The Jews shot every last one of the messengers. And then when the one came that the messengers had been telling them about, what does Stephen point out? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Just as your fathers did. The heart issues that are present in that reverberating rebellion down through the centuries led to the actions of these men before Stephen in their magnifying mimicry. They were following in the vein of those who had gone before them, only they were doing much worse. Parents, remember that what you prioritize will have a sense of importance to your children. But don't forget the heart. Don't forget the heart. It's important to come to worship. It's absolutely vital to spend time in the Word. It should be a priority to sit under the preaching of the Word, to worship with the body of Christ. But why do we do these things? Because we have hearts that are prone to wander, and we need the church. We need God's covenant community. We need to be connected to the promises of God. We need to be connected to the means of grace. We need to work together as the body of Christ to exercise generous mercy, to enact and support and participate in global mission. That is what we are called to do, and we must do it together. That is an absolute priority. But if we train up our children to only do it for the sake of doing it, we will lose them in the years to come. And then the thing that follows quickly there is, whatever is optional to one generation becomes pointless to the next. If it's optional, friends, if you wake up on Sunday morning and decide then whether or not you are going to come participate in the covenant community of Christ in this place, you're already losing the battle. We're talking about upholding the ways of the Lord. We're talking about the gospel at work in us as the body of Christ in this place. We're not talking about simply upholding tradition. Tradition can go the way of the dodo bird for all I care. Are we doing what Christ has called us to do in His Word? That's the priority. That's the importance. Sacred cows make the best burgers. And we should slaughter every single one of them. And we should erect in their place the things that Christ has called us to be and to do at New Life. Thirdly, Stephen points to their pretending piety. And this really just is the final nail in the coffin, as we will see next week. What other way does he describe them? You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. The Torah was on display in every synagogue. It's kept in a special cabinet. The children were trained up to remember that God had given His word to Moses. Moses went up on the mountain. God gave him that word. It was written down. It was mathematically equated so that every page was meticulously maintained in each Torah scroll from synagogue to synagogue, every column having the exact same number of letters across, the exact same number of lines down. This is the word that God has given us. But when it comes down to it, that very word that said, "Thou shalt not kill," only it said it in Hebrew. They didn't care. Because they were going to do what they wanted to do. And what they wanted to do was get rid of Jesus. They claimed that the scriptures were divine. But when it came down to it, they relegated it to the dung heap because it didn't fit with what they wanted to do. The true priority of the men who killed Christ, despite what their words had to say about this very word of God that pointed every single syllable of it to the one that they were killing. And what do we see constantly in the Gospels? What do we see in the book of Acts? If people follow after this guy, what? We're going to lose our kingdom. They won't listen to us anymore if they follow after him. Friend, you will lose much if you pursue Christ. You will lose a lot if you seek wholeheartedly after him. And every single bit of the things that you will lose are things that you do not need. Things that will hinder you from the joys of Christ, perhaps even ultimately the joys of his presence in heaven. Now, these guys were onto something. They knew if Jesus was magnified, they would be diminished. They knew what John the Baptist knew. But John the Baptist knew it as he must increase and I must decrease. They missed the blessing, and these men missed ultimately the love that God had for them. We find an application of the gospel to his people way back in Deuteronomy 10. In the context of all this talk of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, listen to what God's word tells us. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. And friends, that is not a message to people saying, in order to be redeemed, this is a message to people who have already been redeemed. As a reminder of living in the fullness of all that God has for you, to cling to Him, to obey His word, to worship Him, to love Him, to love others. Friends, what great things has God done for us? He has released us. He has set us free from the Egypt of our sins. So let us hold fast to His word. Let us seek the renewing and refreshing of our hearts in the gospel. And to work and to walk together as a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. Stand with me as we pray. Father, what is said of these men before Stephen on that day, unfortunately, so easily can be said of us in our lives, that we are stiff-necked, we are uncircumcised in heart and in our ears. We don't want to hear, we don't want to respond, we don't want to obey, we don't want to love, we want to be left alone. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us alone. You did not leave us to ourselves. You did not leave us to follow our own wisdom, but you sent your dear Son, and you sent all the prophets before him to tell of his coming. Men were faithful unto death, and then you sent your dear Son, who was diligent to redeem a people for himself, for your glory. Lord, help us to trust your word, to obey your word, to cling to Christ, to find our refreshing in the glories of the gospel, even though it tells us we're wrong, even though it tells us we're sinners, even though it tells us things that we don't in our flesh want to hear. We need to hear that we are dead men with a living Christ, that without him we are nothing. He is everything. We ask, Lord, that you would refresh us and build us up as the body of Christ in this place. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.